Hello, I'm Sarah Coakley, an Anglican priest, theologian, and philosopher of religion, now living in the Washington, D.C. area. And this short set of theological reflections forms the end piece to the four-part video series on ecclesiology, What is the Good of the Church?, which has been aired during the Advent season 2021, but which I hope will continue to be food for thought hereafter, especially within the Episcopal Church and those who care about its future. The material we have covered in these films has been rich and complex. Let me therefore attempt to focus here on one key theological point that remains powerfully for me from each of these four discussions, and then essay a general overall conclusion of my own, albeit one always open to further debate. Indeed, one thing I must underscore here is that I have myself learned an enormous amount from my challenging interlocutors in this series. And in the process, I must also tell you, I have changed my mind at least subtly on a number of relevant issues. And that in itself, as we have learned, is a certain hallmark of the distinctively Anglican and Episcopal tradition of theological reflection, always bringing new perspectives and voices to the table, and always negotiating their force in the light of scripture, reason, and tradition. First then, in the first discussion on the New Testament and its contrapuntal lessons for our understanding of Jesus on the kingdom and Paul on the church, I was struck by the forcefulness of Richard Hayes' fresh enunciation of the radicality, both of Jesus's destabilizing message of how the kingdom's pressure on us now should dramatically change our attitudes and redirect our energies, and of Paul's vision of the church as the body of Christ, upending existing social stratifications and redefining that almost unimaginable intimacy and mutual peace that we Christians have or should have in probing the depths and mystery of Christ's death and resurrection together. Yet always we domesticate that demanding reality. Always we slot it back into political and cultural and family arrangements with which we are more familiar and which cause us less discomfort or threat of change. If we are discomforted by the word of the Bible on the nature of the kingdom and the church, then that is an authentic spiritual reflection on its power. And indeed, if we aren't, the opposite lesson surely applies. Of course, we all know that the church is not a building, but it's not a club either, let alone one in which we should naturally expect to find ourselves amongst like-minded folk who merely reinforce what we are already inclined to believe, whether politically or socially. If the scriptural word genuinely makes demands on us, if it wakes us up in the night, if it really forces us to rethink our lives and their final goals, if it even causes some quite discomforting disputations amongst us, as was so endemic to Paul's original churches. In short, if it turns us afresh to the basic question of what is the good of the church, all this is to be desired and faced. And this is a profoundly theological issue, because it is to ask at base how our lives are to be disturbingly reordered in the original power of Christ's resurrection. But secondly, and to move on to the discussion of historic and modern Anglican tradition, which was what at the heart of our next video in this series, and in which Hannah Mattis and Ben King guided our thinking, here we began to see something truly distinctive to our particular tradition of the Anglican Episcopal vision of the church that originally emerged painfully through the vicissitudes of the English Reformation and its rejection of the authority of the papacy, and was re-intensified, though only through further debate and great difficulty, through the remarkable evangelical and Anglo-Catholic reforms of the 19th century and their ongoing lives and effects and missions in the wider world. Powerful lines of thought emerged here, some of which we might say have not even now come to their own full fruition. But to cut to the chase here, for the bewildering detail of these historical complexities can indeed cause us to lose the basic plot. Something particular was forged here in terms of a theology of the church, which may have become so familiar to cradle Anglican or Episcopalians that we cannot even see it clearly any longer, let alone stand up to defend it anew. That those who now seek to join our ranks surely need to understand it more fully, as do all of us. For this was a vision of authority in the church in which scripture was given the prime and defining role, as in any authentic Protestant church, yet mediated by reason and by a developmental notion of natural law in relation to an emerging richness to tradition and godly life, itself founded in the classic creeds and councils, yet always in debate and in ongoing political reflection. Undergirding this vision of ecclesial authority was, of course, and is, a theology of the episcopate, of the bishops, which is devoted precisely to sustaining and extending this very distinctive life and witness. So my challenge to you here is this, in relation to this second fundamental and ecclesiological question we have tackled in this series. Is this distinctive historical tradition of church something that we now want to defend afresh as Anglicans and Episcopalians? And do we even realize its full distinctiveness and importance in a generation in which even the defense of reason and its powers are now in basic question? I put it to you that this issue is as fundamental for Episcopalians as is the first question of the disturbing primary authority of scripture and its outworkings, and indeed, it is based upon it. Thirdly, then, and we now come to the current contemporary crises the Episcopalian Church faces, as it acknowledges its mammoth recent losses of numerical strength and its, therefore, apparently fading cultural significance. These prevailing trends, as we saw, have only been intensified by the crisis of the COVID pandemic and are now in danger of evoking, as Scott McDougall's memory outlined in the third video, the sort of reputational panic over dwindling congregational numbers, fading financial resources, and crumbling real estate, out of which I submit no good mission or theological resolve has ever been known to emerge. We cannot fix all this, I say as a theologian, by our own intensified anxiety, nor indeed merely by utilizing fashionable secular managerial strategies, bewitching as they may seem to those who rely on them as short-term responses to the crisis, or by dumbing down the gospel into something that might be perceived as more palatable to a skeptical age. And that is because the underlying ecclesiological issues are indeed theological, as already outlined in our first two points here. If we exchange the power of the original claims of the kingdom, the original resurrection gospel of social transformation and unity in Christ, and the historic learned Anglican Episcopal traits of reasonable negotiation of prophetic change for something less demanding and transforming, we can hardly be surprised if people drift away, wonderingly bemusing, so what is the good of the church? As Scott McDougall put it in conclusion in our third video, we thus need to recover what he called the tensive, forward-looking propulsion of New Testament teaching, its vision and challenge, its unfinished business, its hope for a transformed world, as well as a transformed, even if doubtless for now, smaller but spiritually purged Episcopal Church. And that is why, fourthly, that from this perspective, the historic racism issues that afflict and condemn powerful dimensions of the Episcopal Church from its foundation, that's not something that is peripheral to our question, what is the good of the church, but front and center for it brings all these other considerations inexorably in their train. Yet here it must be said, there is also a prevailing current danger that Episcopalianism may now succumb as a church to the politically orchestrated divisions which have emerged from the agonies and revelations of the COVID era. And so either become subject to despair, a new intensification of the binary of black and white, and so-called Afro-pessimism on the one hand, or on the other, be falsely reassured by jocular appeals to futuristic color blindness on the other. What emerged, I trust, from our fourth video, and here we are deeply indebted to Vincent Lloyd and Jonathan Tran, were at least two lines of truly creative theological thinking, both essentially ecclesiological, that is, deeply focused on the issue, what is the good of the church, that might further help us to edge our way forward into what our presiding bishop calls the beloved community. And this is precisely because they go to the heart of biblical teaching and so energize radical reflections of hope without which our cultural and political life in this great country, the United States, is looking increasingly fractured, divided, and indeed worryingly irrational in its political maneuvers and strategies. In conclusion, what then, in my own view now, and in the light of our discussions in this series, is the good of the church? Any effective Anglican or Episcopal answer to that question I've suggested here must follow two fundamental Protestant principles of theological reflection. First, we always go ad fontes to the source and beginnings of our Christian life, to the basic scriptural foundation of our faith first, and then to a critical re-examination of how we got to be the sort of church we distinctively are. Ad fontes first. But that, of course, does not just leave everything as it is, as a cynic might say, because a second Protestant principle is equally powerful, that of a church that is semper reformanda, that is, always to be reformed. Not just reformed once in the 16th century, but reformed again and again, up to until today and ongoingly. And that, it seems to me, is the challenge that is laid before us theologically in this particular and newly crisis-ridden generation. But then and finally, our church is also, of course, a unique part of the Holy Catholic Church, including its continuing hopes of final unity in Christ. And that is why the good of the church must also always remain, and to the forefront of our theological imaginations, apostolically universal and Catholic, as Black Episcopalians too already insisted with such fervor and tragedy in the late 19th century, as we learnt in our second video. What is the good of the church then? The good of the church is a theological and spiritual issue of the profoundest significance, always in danger of being occluded by other and much more worldly concerns, but on which, in one's baptism, one stakes one's life, for good or ill, to follow Christ into his death and into his resurrection life, and to be endlessly disturbed, destabilized, and surprised at the spiritual conflict, suffering, joy, peace, and love that will emerge from it in this life and the next. Thank you for following me in this series of reflection, and thanks once more to all my fellow discussants who have taken part in this series.